Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. This is Abdul Nasser Jangda. If you enjoy and benefit from listening to our podcast, please donate to Qalam by visiting supportqalam.com. We love being able to share this content for free with you, and your donation ensures that we are always able to do so. Each podcast we produce has tens of thousands of listeners. So the opportunity for gaining immense reward by supporting this effort is endless, inshallah. You never know who will be able to benefit from your contributions and donations. Jazakumullahu khairan. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuhu. Bismillahi walhamdulillah wa salatu wa salamu ala rasulillahi wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in. Inshallah, continuing with our study of the life of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, As-Sirat al-Nabawiyyah, the prophetic biography. In the previous session, we talked about the 11th year of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam's residence in the city of Medina, the 11th year of Hijrah. Now, as I explained previously, but I just we'll do so again, I'll just reiterate and summarize very quickly, but nevertheless, just so that it doesn't create any confusion. Most people are familiar with the idea that the Prophet ﷺ spent 10 years in the city of Medina. So when I say the 11th year of Hijrah, or the 11th year in Medina, then the question begs that, how is the Prophet ﷺ alive? Because we know that he spent 10 years. So there's two things to understand, obviously. The Prophet ﷺ, he spent about 10 years residing in the city of Medina, where his residence was the city of Medina. But the Prophet ﷺ obviously did not arrive like on the very first, like if we're, you know, the first of Muharram, and then passed away on the last day of the 10th year. He arrived a couple of months into the calendar year, and therefore the Prophet ﷺ similarly passed away a couple of months into the 11th calendar year. So while it was technically the 11th year, the total time that his residence was the city of Medina amounts to 10 years. And so that's just a quick explanation. So we're looking at it from a historical point of view, a little bit more, if you will, academically, and that's why we say it was technically the 11th year of the calendar. Nevertheless, we talked about how the Prophet ﷺ returned back from the Hajj, Hajjat al-Wida, the farewell pilgrimage, and the Prophet ﷺ basically resumed his daily activities in the city of Medina. As I used the expression previously as well, it was kind of, as we say, business as usual. The daily activities continued, where the Prophet ﷺ would go to the masjid, he would conduct his, you know, activities within the community, he would have his meetings, and so on and so forth. And he resumed all those things. But then what we talked about previously was a few days into the month of Rabi'ul Awwal, which is the third month of the calendar year. About a few days into it, Abu Muwayhiba, radiallahu ta'ala anhu, who was not only a companion of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, but he was someone who was freed from slavery by the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So he was waiting for the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam in the night to basically assist him in going and using the restroom, making wudu, so on and so forth. That particular night, when the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam came out of his home in his residence, he told Abu Muwayhiba, "Inni umirtu an azura ha'ula." Fi hadha al-baqi', the Prophet ﷺ said, I have been commanded to go visit these old friends in the graveyard of Medina, al-baqi', or baqi' al-gharqad, or as we often refer to it as Jannat al-baqi'. And so the Prophet ﷺ went there and he visited it there, and we talked about all that. And at the end of that narration, where Abu Muwayhiba tells the story, he talks about how the Prophet ﷺ alluded to the idea at the end that basically his time was coming to an end. And then finally Abu Muwayhiba radiallahu ta'ala anhu, he says, فَمَا لَبِثَ بَعْدَ ذَلِكَ إِلَّا سَبْعًا أَوْ ثَمَانِيًا حَتَّى قُبِضَ, that the Prophet ﷺ basically lived for another week. So what we're going to be talking about today is that we're going to start at least talking about that last week of the life of the Prophet ﷺ. Now there's quite a bit that transpires during this last week, so it might take us a few sessions or at least a couple of sessions to go through it so as to be able to study it and cover it thoroughly or as thoroughly as possible. Nevertheless, that's what we're going to be delving into starting today, inshallah. So first and foremost, حَتَّسْتُعِزَّ بِهِ فِي بَيْتِ مَمُونَ. So Ibn Ishaq, he narrates in his seerah, along with many others, that basically Abu Muwayhiba says in that narration that when the Prophet ﷺ returned back that morning, it was basically later that day, the Prophet ﷺ complained of not feeling well. He complained of not being so well. And initially, the way that it's set in, and we'll talk more about this, is he complained of having a headache. And then the Prophet ﷺ started to develop a fever, which eventually led to him having many, you know, kind of body aches, and then ultimately starting to lose a lot of his physical strength and his energy. So that day, the Prophet ﷺ was actually staying in the home of his wife, Maymuna bint al-Harith, radiallahu ta'ala anha. He was staying in the home of Maymuna, radiallahu anha. And so the Prophet ﷺ, when he started feeling sick that day, he فَدَعَى نِسَاءَهُ, the Prophet ﷺ called together the mothers of the believers, the wives of the Prophet ﷺ, فَاسْتَأْذَنَهُنَّ أَنْ يُمَرِّضَ فِي بَيْتِي فَأَذِنَّ لَهُ. Aisha radiallahu ta'ala anha, she narrates that the Prophet ﷺ gathered together his wives, and again, the tradition of the Prophet ﷺ was that he would basically alternate days amongst the homes of his different wives, amongst the homes of the mothers of the believers. So the Prophet ﷺ would never go stay somewhere when it was basically someone else's time, unless and until there was permission to do so. Because that was the fairness the Prophet ﷺ practiced. So he gathered together his wives and he basically requested them for permission to be able to go and stay in the home of Aisha radiallahu ta'ala anha until he did not start to feel better. So they all basically said, absolutely, that was no issue. And one of the things before I go forward that is talked about here is why specifically the Prophet ﷺ wanted to stay in the home of Aisha radiallahu ta'ala anha amongst all the other homes. And it wasn't necessarily due to any type of, you know, facilities or luxuries or anything of that nature, because all the homes of the Prophet ﷺ were very simple, very humble. And in fact, the home of Aisha radiallahu ta'ala anha was maybe one of the least spacious of the homes of the Prophet ﷺ. That the home of Aisha radiallahu ta'ala anha was no bigger than what we would consider like a walk-in closet, if even that big at all. It was very, very humble. There's many different diagrams and models and things like that. You'll find them online that have been created demonstrating how large the home, or how small rather, the home of Aisha radiallahu anha was, her quarters, her apartment, if you will. And this can simply be understood by two things that we know from authentic narrations. Number one, that the apartment of Aisha, it was just one room, and it was so small, it was so humble, that when the Prophet ﷺ would pray at night, and he would wake up very, very early in the night, when, you know, half the night or even two-thirds of the night had passed, Aisha radiallahu ta'ala anha a lot of times would wake up a little bit later to pray her tahajjud. But the Prophet ﷺ would wake up sometimes 2-3 hours before the Fajr prayer to start praying for his nightly ritual. That sometimes when he was praying, the apartment was so small, the room was so small, that Aisha radiallahu ta'ala anha would be sleeping and her legs would be in front of the Prophet ﷺ where he was praying. So much so that when he would have to go down in sajda, he would have to move her legs out of the way to be able to do the sajda, to be able to prostrate. And that illustrates how tight the room was. Secondly, the room was also, the ceiling of it was so low that the Prophet ﷺ basically, if he stood up and he stretched his arms all the way up, and yes, the Prophet ﷺ was a little bit taller than your average person, you know, maybe around something like what we would describe maybe about being 6 feet tall or something. But when the Prophet ﷺ would stand up and he would stretch his arms all the way up, he could basically place his palms on the ceiling. So that's how low the ceiling was. So it was very small, very humble. So the point that I was getting to was that why did many people talk about, why did the Prophet ﷺ choose to stay in the home of Aisha radiallahu ta'ala anha? So there's a couple of things that, you know, are talked about. The wisdoms of why the Prophet ﷺ stayed there. Number one, obviously the relationship the Prophet ﷺ had with Aisha radiallahu ta'ala anha is well documented. The love that he had for her, the relationship that they had, the nature of their relationship, Aisha radiallahu ta'ala anha. Of course, all the mothers of the believers are profoundly knowledgeable and our teachers. But Aisha radiallahu ta'ala anha was particularly the more knowledgeable of the mothers of the believers. So much so that she was one of the most knowledgeable of the companions of the Prophet ﷺ. Ibn Hajar rahimahullah ta'ala writes that half of the religion comes to us through Aisha radiallahu ta'ala anha. So there's that element that's there, the personal dynamic that they had. Number two, the second thing that I would mention here is that the home of Aisha, the apartment of Aisha radiallahu ta'ala anha, was also very interestingly, and what we can say strategically, positioned according to the masjid, or in terms of its attachment or proximity to the masjid, the mosque of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So if the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was leading prayer from here, like where the imam stands, the home of Aisha, like when we visit the masjid today, Masjid Nabawi, in the old masjid of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, where he is laid to rest, was the home of Aisha radiallahu anha. So it was basically like directly next to where he would lead the prayer from. So in terms of proximity, if he is not physically feeling well, it was the place where he could most easily access the masjid from, and he could come to lead the prayer. Number two. Number three, in kind of speaking retrospectively, of course we know that Abu Bakr radiallahu ta'ala anhu was the next, was the leader of the Muslims after the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, was the Khalifa of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And it would be easier for Abu Bakr radiallahu ta'ala anhu to have access to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam during these last few days if he was in the home of Aisha, because Aisha, the wife of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, was the daughter of Abu Bakr radiallahu ta'ala anhu, and obviously that'd be a lot easier to access because it's his daughter's home. Nevertheless, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam went to go stay at the home of Aisha radiallahu ta'ala anha. Now, when the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam went to go stay there, the narrations talk about how the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, day by day, his condition continued to worsen. His condition was worsening day by day. So much so that Aisha radiallahu ta'ala anha, she actually narrates that in the next day or so, the physical condition of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam deteriorated, and he started feeling weak to the point where the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam needed physical assistance to go and lead the prayer. He required help to be able to lead the prayer. And at that time she says, that kharaja Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam bayna rajulaini min ahlihi. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam basically asked for two of the young men from the family of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam to come and to assist him in going for the prayer. And there's a number of different companions. There was almost a rotation of them, his family members, who were amongst these young men who would come and take him for the prayer. You had people like Ali bin Abi Talib, Fadl bin Abbas, these are his cousins, and you even have in some narrations that Usama ibn Zayd. So you had all these different individuals who were basically coming, and the narration says, yuhadi bayna ithnain. Yuhadi bayna ithnain. That he would basically put his arms around their shoulders, and they would kind of hold him around his waist, and they would kind of help him walk while he leaned on the two of them. But because of his worsening and weakening condition physically, because of that, she says eventually, he became so weak that even though he was relying on them, leaning on them, and they were taking him, تَحُتُّ قَدَمَاهُ, that eventually he would sometimes like lose his footing. He would lose his footing to the point where he could not walk, and they would continue to carry him, and because the Prophet ﷺ was tall, his feet would drag on the ground behind him, leaving lines in the sand behind him, lines in the dirt behind him. And many companions like Abdullah bin Mas'ud, Ali bin Abi Talib radiallahu ta'ala anhum, they all basically mention that we remember seeing this, that it would leave these lines in the sand behind him. Secondly, as again the physical condition of the Prophet ﷺ got worse, one of the things that as they would bring him for the prayer, the companions noticed was Aisha radiallahu ta'ala anha says that his head was pounding. Like his head was hurting and his head felt like it was pounding. So what he did was he asked Aisha radiallahu ta'ala anha, can you get like a scrap of cloth, like a scarf? And she got something like that. And then he asked her to tie it around his head and to tighten it. And she said, I tightened it. And he said, tighten it more. And she said, I tightened it to the best of my ability. And they tied that around his head. So when he was coming for the prayers, subsequently, عَاصِ بَنْ رَأْسَهُ, the companions remember and they note the fact that his head was tied up. And that's how they were able to tell as well that the Prophet ﷺ, he was experiencing such a severe headache. Another very fascinating thing that the Prophet ﷺ commented on, especially with the onset of such severe physical weakness, where he was losing the ability to stand up and walk, the Prophet ﷺ said in the hadith of Bukhari to Aisha radiallahu anha, كان النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم يقول في مرضه الذي مات فيه يا عائشة ما أزال أجد ألم الطعام الذي أكلت بخيبر. He said, O Aisha, I can specifically feel the weakness physically coming on. It seems as a consequence of the poisoned food that I had accidentally consumed at the place of Khaybar. When the Prophet ﷺ went for the expedition of Khaybar, we talked about this, that there was a resident woman there from the Jewish tribe who had basically poisoned some food and sent it. And the Prophet ﷺ took a bite of it. Jibreel alayhi salam came to the Prophet ﷺ to stop him, and he told everyone stop. One companion unfortunately had eaten too much and he ended up dying from the poisoning. But the Prophet ﷺ became a little bit sick in the aftermath of the bite that he had eaten. And when he commented on this, it seems like he said, I feel a lot of the same pain kind of coming back that I had felt at that time when I had eaten that poisoned food. So it seems like maybe, like if you have a lingering injury, or you have maybe something, so there might have been some type of internal issue that had maybe not fully healed or something like that, and then the Prophet ﷺ was feeling kind of the return of that or the lasting effects of that, being in a more physically weakened state. Wallahu ta'ala alam bisawab. So, along with this, there are a number of other narrations that I wanted to share here, which again kind of demonstrate and illustrate what the condition of the Prophet ﷺ was starting to become at this particular time. And this can be best understood through the narrations in which the companions of the Prophet ﷺ, they talk about what they remember and what they had noticed about the physical condition of the Prophet ﷺ during this last week. Abdullah bin Mas'ud radiallahu ta'ala anhu, in the narration of the Musnad of Imam Ahmad, he says, دَخَلْتُ عَلَى النَّبِي صَلَّى اللَّهِ وَسَلَّمَ وَهُوَ يُوعَكُ. I went to go visit the Prophet ﷺ to see how he was doing, and he had a fever. فَمَسَسْتُهُ. So I touched him to check his fever. فَقُلْتُ يَا رَسُولَ اللَّهِ إِنَّكَ لَتُوعَكُ وَعَكًا شَدِيدًا. He said, I have never seen anyone heating up so severely, having such a severe fever. قَالَ أَجَلْ إِنِّي أُوعَكُ كَمَا يُوعَكُ الرَّجُلَانِ مِنْكُمْ. He said, I'm experiencing twice as much of the fever as one of you experience. And again, that's used in a figurative sense, meaning I'm suffering a much more severe fever that you would ever be able to physically bear. And we do know that the Prophet ﷺ possessed, you know, superhuman strength. He had greater strength. And so that's what he's referring to. And then Abdullah bin Mas'ud radiallahu ta'ala anhu, ever the student, right? He was always one of the most keen of the students of the Prophet ﷺ, and one of the greatest of the teachers of the next generations, and one of the people who did one of the most remarkable jobs in transmitting the life and the legacy of the Prophet ﷺ in the Quran. He said, when the Prophet ﷺ said that, I then asked him, إِنَّ لَكَ أَجْرَيْنَ. So does that mean you get more reward? قَالَ نَعَمْ وَالَّذِي نَفْسِي بِيَدِهِ. And he said, yes. I swear by Allah, مَا عَلَى الْأَرْضِ مُسْلِمٌ. The Prophet ﷺ said, every single believer on the face of the earth, يُصِيبُهُ أَذًا مِنْ مَرَضٍ فَمَا سِوَاهُ. Any Muslim on the face of the earth, whenever they suffer anything in any way at all, whether it be due to illness or something else, إِلَّا حَتَّى اللَّهُ عَنْهُ بِهِ خَطَيَّهُ. Except that their sins drop away, wash away from them. كَمَا تَحُدُّ الشَّجَرَةُ وَرَقَهَا. Just like a tree sheds its leaves in the fall, similarly when a believer goes through some type of struggle, that believer sheds their sins just like a tree loses its leaves. And this is narrated also in the books of Bukhari and Muslim. Abu Sa'id al-Khudri radiallahu ta'ala anhu, another great companion of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, min al-mukthirin fil hadith, he's narrated many narrations from the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He says, وَضَعْتُ يَدِي عَلَى النَّبِي صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمَ. He said, I went to go visit the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam during these days that he was sick in between the prayers, and I placed my hand on the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. وَاللَّهِ مَا أُتِيقُ أَنْ أَضَعَ يَدِي عَلَيْكَ مِنْ شِدَّةِ حُمَّاكِ يَا رَسُولَ اللَّهِ. So, Messenger of Allah, I can't keep my hand on you. You're burning up so hot, I have to move my, it's burning my hand. فَقَالَ النَّبِيُّ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمْ. And the Prophet ﷺ said at this time, إِنَّا مَعَشَرُ الْأَنْبِيَا. We are the fraternity of prophets. يُضَاعَفُ لَنَا الْبَلَاءُ. We are more severely tested. كَمَا يُضَاعَفُ لَنَا الْأَجْرُ. Just as we are more abundantly rewarded. We are very blessed people. But we are also people that of whom a lot is asked. While we are very blessed, a lot is asked of us. A lot is required of us. And he says, goes on to say, إِن كَانَ نَبِيٌّ مِنَ الْأَنْبِيَاءِ لَيُبْتَلَى بِالْقُمَلْ حَتَّى يَقْتُلَهُ. He said there was one prophet who suffered, you know, such a physical condition due to like lice and things like that he ended up dying from this condition. وَإِن كَانَ الرَّجُلْ لَيُبْتَلَى بِالْعُرِي حَتَّى يَأْخُذَ الْعَبَاءَةَ فَيُجَوِّبَهَا. He said that some other prophets before me, they were afflicted with such serious physical conditions, and this kind of refers to like almost like a rash or a breakout of the skin, that they basically would have to constantly take, you know, what they would do a lot of times to kind of relieve it, they would take certain fruits or vegetables and they would basically mash it up and they would apply that almost like lotion or aloe to just provide some coolness and some relief. وَإِن كَانُوا لَيَفْرَحُونَ بِالْبَلَاءِ كَمَا تَفْرَحُونَ بِالرَّخَى. But he said the difference is this. The prophets, they understand the purpose of difficulty and hardship. That it's an investment in the betterment of the world, in the betterment of humanity, and in the life of the hereafter. He said the prophets would be happy that God was asking so much of them. And they would in fact be grateful and they would celebrate their sacrifices. Just like you celebrate your luxuries. They would celebrate their sacrifices like you people celebrate your luxuries. Amazing. In another hadith, Aisha radiallahu ta'ala anha, she says, مَا رَأَيْتُ الْوَجَعَ عَلَى أَحَدٍ أَشَدَّ مِنْهُ عَلَى رَسُولَ اللَّهِ صَلَّى اللَّهِ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمَ. In a hadith of Bukhari and Muslim, Aisha radiallahu ta'ala anha says, I never saw anyone go through physically more than the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam went through. In another narration, Usama ibn Zayd, in a hadith of Tirmidhi, Usama ibn Zayd, and I've talked about him previously, but just a real quick reminder, Usama ibn Zayd radiallahu ta'ala anhuma, he was a very beloved companion of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. When the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam passed away, he was a young man. He was like 17, 18 years old. And he was very beloved. His father was like the adopted son of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam had basically raised his father, Zayd bin Haritha. And his mother was one of the caretakers of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. One of the young, you know, girls that looked after the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam when he was a baby. And so she was very beloved to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam as well. So because of that, Usama was very beloved to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He was referred to as, he was called by the people of his time, Hibbu Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the beloved of the Messenger. He says that Habattu wa habatta an-nasa ma'iya ila al-Madina. He said that when the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam became sick and became ill, and the news of his illness started to spread, that he was physically becoming so weak, he said, I and along with me many other people flocked to Medina, like even people outside of Medina flocked to Medina to go see the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And he says, وَقَدْ دَخَلْتُ عَلَى رَسُولِهِ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمَ. I went to go visit the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. وَقَدْ أَسْمَتَ فَلَا يَتَكَلَّمَ. At this point, his physical weakness had become so severe. He felt so weak that he did not have the strength to speak. He couldn't talk. And so when I walked into the room, he looked at me, he saw me, he smiled. فَجَعَلَ يَرْفَعُ يَدَيْهِ إِلَى السَّمَاءِ ثُمَّ يَصُبُّهَا عَلَيَّ. He said the Prophet ﷺ started raising his hands up to the sky and then pointing them at me like this. And then he would raise his hands up to the sky and then he would point them towards me. Kind of bring them down in my direction. And he kept on doing this repeatedly. And he says that أَعْرِفُ أَنَّهُ يَدْعُو لِي. And he said, I recognize that what he was trying to communicate to me is, I'm praying for you. I'm praying for you. Abdullah ibn Abbas, radiallahu ta'ala anhuma, he says that when the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he started to get more and more sick, as we're describing, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, there was like a little cloth, like think of a hand towel, a little cloth, a hand cloth that he had next to him that he had requested from Aisha radiallahu anha, and he would keep it, and from time to time he would cover his face with it. And then, you know, when after a little while, then he would remove it, but he would have to sometimes just cover up his face. It was just so severe his condition at this time. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, when he started getting more and more sick, the companions, Jabir bin Abdullah radiallahu ta'ala anhu, in a hadith of Bayhaqi, he says that سَمِعَتُ رَسُولَ اللَّهِ صَلَّى اللَّهِ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمَ يَقُولُ قَبْلَ مَوْتِهِ بِثَلَاثٍ أَحْسِنُ الظَّنَّ بِاللَّهِ. He started repeatedly saying the phrase أَحْسِنُ الظَّنَّ بِاللَّهِ. Have a good expectation of God. Think good of God. Have good expectations of your Lord. Jabir radiallahu ta'ala anhu, in a hadith of Sahih Muslim, he says, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam elaborated, he said, لَا يَمُوتَنَّ أَحْدُكُمْ إِلَّا وَهُوَ يُحْسِنُ الظَّنَّ بِاللَّهِ تَعَالَى. None of you should ever leave this world except that you are in a state, in a spiritual condition, where you expect nothing but good from your Lord. In another narration, he says that God says, أَنَ عِنْدَ ظَنِّ عَبْدِي بِي فَلْيَظُنَّ بِي خَيْرًا. It's such a beautiful hadith, Qudsi, what we call, sacred tradition, that we've heard of many times before. But isn't it remarkable? The Prophet ﷺ said this on his deathbed. He said it on his deathbed. The narration, where he quotes Allah, that God says, أَنَ عِنْدَ ظَنِّي عَبْدِي بِي. Right? That God says that I deal with my slave according to my slave's expectation of me. فَلْيَظُنَّ بِي خَيْرًا. So let my slave have good expectations of me, Allah says. But we know this narration, and it's so powerful. But it's, at the same time, sometimes you think about it, and again, I'm just speaking very frankly here, not to condone it, but just to kind of acknowledge it, and to deal with it, to remedy it. We've heard this narration before, but sometimes it seems really hard. It seems difficult. Right? You hear somebody say, have good expectations of your Lord. And you think like, yeah, I know that. But I'm struggling over here and it's hard. But then context, you see why context is so important. The Prophet ﷺ said this on his deathbed. That's so profoundly powerful and insightful. They said this on his deathbed. Anas radiallahu ta'ala anhu, he says that كَنَ عَامَّةُ وَصِيَّةِ رَسُولَهِ صَلَّى اللَّهِ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمَ حِينَ حَضَرَهُ الْمَوْتِ. He says, looking back during that last week of the life of the Prophet ﷺ, he would repeatedly give the advice. You know, many people were coming to visit him, and so he would give this advice to people. Many people would come and even ask him for some advice, some words of wisdom, things like that. And the general advice of the Prophet ﷺ during these last few days was, As-salah, as-salah wa ma malakat aymanukum. As-salah wa ma malakat aymanukum. Take care of your prayer and be mindful, be God-fearing in dealing with the people who are put in your charge. Be very mindful of the people that you are responsible for. And the example that he used was, like when someone has slaves in that person's care, be very good, be very mindful. And so, As-salah wa ma malakat aymanukum. حَتَّى جَعَلَ يُغَرْغِرُ بِهَا فِي صَدْرِهِ وَمَا يَفِيذُ بِهَا لِسَانُهُ. Sometimes when people would come to visit him, he would keep on saying over and over again, As-salah, as-salah wa ma malakat aymanukum. As-salah wa ma malakat aymanukum. As-salah wa ma malakat aymanukum. And he would keep on saying it over and over until he would lose his voice. And then it was to the point where he couldn't speak the words from his tongue, from his mouth anymore, because he would lose his strength. And you would just hear kind of like this grunting or mumbling sound coming from his throat and his chest, where eventually he was just kind of almost grunting the words at you. As-salah, as-salah, wa ma malakat aymanukum. Like he was like, he couldn't move his tongue. His tongue was swollen, he had a fever. And he was just kind of like mumbling, but you could tell that that's what he was saying. And he would keep on saying it over and over again. In another narration, Ali ibn Abi Talib radiallahu ta'ala anhu, he says that I asked the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, or he says, excuse me, rather, in the Musnad of Imam Ahmad, Ali ibn Abi Talib radiallahu ta'ala anhu narrates that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he told me that go and get something to write so I can give you some advice for the ummah. So he said that I was afraid to leave him. Like his condition was worsening so much that this fear just gripped me in that moment that I don't want to leave his side. So I told him, O Messenger of God, قُلْتُ إِنِّي أَحْفَظُ وَأَعِي. O Messenger of Allah, please tell me, I will remember it. I will preserve it. I'm a young man with a strong memory. Please just trust me. And then the Prophet ﷺ said, أُوصِي بِالصَّلَاةِ وَالزَّكَاةِ وَمَا مَلَكَتْ أَيْمَانُكُمْ. My dying advice to you, my last bequest to you, my last will and testament to you is mind your prayers, be very particular about your charity, and always be God-fearing in dealing with the people that you are responsible for. That you are responsible for. Never abuse your position of authority and power. Never ever dare do that. Aisha radiallahu ta'ala anha says that again, during these days when the condition of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam kept getting worse, he asked me, Aisha radiallahu ta'ala anha says, he asked me for a bowl of water. And she says, I brought him this bowl of water. فَيُدْخِلُ يَدَهُ فِي الْقَدَحِ He would put his hand into the bowl, kind of wet his hand. ثُمَّ يَمْسَحُ وَجْهَهُ بِالْمَاءِ Then he would take his hand out and wipe his face with his wet hand to kind of cool himself off a little. ثُمَّ يَقُولُ اللَّهُمَّ أَعِنِّي عَلَى سَكَرَاتِ الْمَوْتِ And then he would make dua. He would say, oh Allah, help me in dealing with these pangs of death, the separation of the soul from the body. Because it's a transition to the afterlife. It's not easy. The soul is completely intertwined with the body. And so as it's coming undone, leading up to a person's passing, he said that it's not easy. The Prophet ﷺ said something very beautiful. Aisha radiallahu ta'ala anha was there, right? She was caring for him, taking care of him. So she was seeing all of this, witnessing all of this. And it's not easy to see someone who is so beloved to you, let alone the Messenger of Allah, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, who is the most beloved of all human beings. Going through all of this, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said something very beautiful. He said, إِنَّهُ لَيُهَوَّنَ عَلَيَّ One of the things that made this entire experience easier for me, إِنِّي رَأَيْتُ بَيَاضَ كَفِّ عَائِشَ فِي الْجَنَّةِ I can see when I close my eyes and Allah shows me paradise, I see the hand of Aisha in paradise. I see the hand of Aisha with me in paradise. Just like she's here taking care of me, she's there with me in paradise. I see her hand in paradise. Which is like an expression in Arabic that I'm holding her hand in paradise. So beautiful. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, in this particular condition, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he continued going to the masjid to lead the Muslims in prayer over the next couple of days, even in this condition. But obviously, his condition became so severe that he needed some physical assistance, as I talked about previously, to get to the masjid. But then even when they took him from the masjid, because of not having the ability or the strength, rather, to stand, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he would sit and lead the believers in prayer. Until finally, the narrations mention that his condition became so severe that one morning, it was Fajr time, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he woke up in that morning and he wanted to sit up. He wanted to sit up. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam wasn't able to physically even sit up, let alone anything else. So at this juncture, at this point in time, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, after trying for some time, and adhan, the Bilal radiallahu ta'ala anhu, he called the adhan. Bilal radiallahu anhu, the muadhin, he called the adhan. Now, something very, very peculiar, unprecedented occurred for the companions. And that was, this was even for Bilal radiallahu anhu. And that was that this was the first time they ever experienced that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was in the city of Medina. He was not traveling, he was not out of town. And Bilal radiallahu ta'ala anhu, when he would call the adhan for Fajr, oftentimes the Prophet would tell him, would notify him that it was time for Fajr. He would be praying and making dua and worshipping, and then it would be time for Fajr, and he would go tell Bilal, أَرِحْنَا بِهَا يَا بِلَال أَذِّنْ يَا بِلَال right? He would tell him, go call the adhan. Or Bilal radiallahu ta'ala anhu, if the Prophet was particularly really kind of like still, you know, he was completely immersed within his prayer that day, and it was time for Fajr, Bilal radiallahu ta'ala anhu would sometimes come notify the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam that I'm about to call the adhan. Give him a heads up. Get permission, so to speak. Or sometimes, at the very least, if he would come and look at the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam when he was in dua or supplication or something, then he would go and he would call the adhan. And as soon as Bilal would call the adhan, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam basically would immediately get up and then he would come for the prayer. But what I'm essentially saying is that the Bilal radiallahu ta'ala anhu had never even experienced this, that it was time for the prayer. He called the adhan and then the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was not there. So now, the time for the adhan of Fajr happens. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Bilal radiallahu ta'ala anhu calls the adhan, da'a bilalun lis-salah, ay adhana lis-salah. And then, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam did not come. Because he physically couldn't even sit up. So if he couldn't even sit, nobody could, I mean, he wouldn't be able to even come and sit and lead. So what do we do now? So while the companions were there waiting, Abu Bakr radiallahu ta'ala anhu was maybe kind of running a couple of minutes late. You know, using the restroom, making wudu, something like that. The companions were gathered and they said, what do we do? What do we do for the prayer? Abdurrahman bin Auf radiallahu ta'ala anhu, on one of the expeditions, one of the journeys of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, the military expeditions, when the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam had gone with Mughira bin Shu'bah to go find the suitable place to use the restroom, and they finally found a place kind of really far away, and then the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam had to relieve himself, and then they had to find a clean place where he could make wudu, and then they had to go make wudu, and then the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was wearing this jubbah rumiyah that was given to him by Tamim ad-Dari radiallahu ta'ala anhu, which had very tight sleeves, so he couldn't roll his sleeves up, so he basically had to take off that robe that he was wearing, he had to take it off and then make wudu. And then he put his robe back on and then they started walking back and it was a little, they had walked away quite a bit of a distance. And then the time for prayer came. And so at that time, Abdurrahman bin Auf radiallahu ta'ala anhu, he basically said, okay, so he told someone, call the adhan, and he started to lead the prayer. And he was correct in doing so. The Prophet ﷺ did not reprimand him or correct him. He was correct in doing so. The Prophet ﷺ approved. And then the Prophet ﷺ came and joined into the prayer. So because of that experience, Abdurrahman bin Auf radiallahu ta'ala anhu, he said, Abu Bakr should lead the prayer. Aina Abu Bakr? So at that time, they looked around, they said, we don't see Abu Bakr. Then he basically turned to Umar radiallahu ta'ala anhu and he said, Umar, you lead, since Abu Bakr's not here. And everybody that was present there agreed with this whole process that he went through. Where's Abu Bakr? He's not here yet. Okay, Umar. And I'll be getting to this a little bit later, maybe in the next session, but that right there kind of shows you there was this understanding present amongst the companions. Nevertheless, Umar radiallahu ta'ala anhu started to step up to lead the prayer. And when, very reluctantly of course, and when he told people like to start straightening the rows and this night he spoke up, the Prophet ﷺ right next door in the apartment of Aisha, he heard the voice of Umar. The Prophet ﷺ, he summoned all the strength that he could summon at that moment, and he said, La, la. La, la. No, no. فَلْيُصَلِّ بِكُمْ إِبْنُ أَبِي قُحَافَةَ. The son of Abu Quhafa, Abu Bakr, he leads the prayer. And then he called, and then he told Aisha radiallahu ta'ala anha, the daughter of Abu Bakr, he told her that, go tell your father, Muri Abaki falyusalli bin Nasi. Go tell your father to lead the people in prayer. Now here, something quite you know, touching. Aisha radiallahu ta'ala anha, the daughter of Abu Bakr as-Siddiq, the wife of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, the mother of the believers, she says to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, that if I may, O Messenger of Allah, if I may express something, she says, in Abu Bakrin rajulun asifun. Abu Bakr is a very, very soft-hearted man. He's my dad, I know. He's a very soft-hearted man. إِذَا قَامَ مَقَامَكَ لَمْ يَسَطِعْ أَنْ يُصَلِّي بِالنَّاسِ. If he has to stand where you stand, he won't be able to lead the prayer. He'll crumble. His knees will give out. He won't be able to. It'll tear him up inside. In another narration, she elaborates further. She says, لَمْ يُسْمِعِ النَّاسَ مِنَ الْبُكَى. He'll cry so much, recognizing what that means, that he has to fill in for you for salah. He'll cry so much, nobody will understand what he's reading. He'll just stand there and cry. Maybe tell someone else to lead the prayer. If that is suitable, of course. And the Prophet ﷺ, he repeated himself. One narration says he said it multiple times as a response. فَلْيُصَلِّي بِالنَّاسِ إِبْنُ أَبِي قُحَافَ. Let me be clear. Abu Bakr leads the prayer. And at that time, Aisha radiallahu ta'ala anha said, I zipped out. Found my father on the way to the masjid, rushing, just running behind, you know, like I said before, just personal need, whatever. And I told him that the Prophet ﷺ has commanded. Father, he has commanded that you lead the prayer. And then Abu Bakr radiallahu ta'ala anhu came. It was a very overwhelming moment for him. But he came and he led the prayer at that time. Along with this, I'll mention one other narration, or I'll mention two things here before I get to, and I'll save this for the next session because this will take more time, but basically the events of Sunday and Monday, the last 2 days of the life of the Prophet ﷺ, because something very particular, something very, very specific and particular occurs on that Sunday. And then of course Monday is the day the Prophet ﷺ passes away. So, two last things that I'll mention here. Number one is, along with, and there's a lot of commentary on this, about the Prophet ﷺ appointing Abu Bakr radiallahu ta'ala anhu to lead the prayer. That as, kind of like later on, I'm kind of mentioning it here. After the passing of the Prophet ﷺ, what the companions would say at that time, that the man whom the Prophet ﷺ deemed qualified to trust with our prayers, our deen, our religion, while he was still alive, why would we not trust that man to lead us in this world? To lead us in terms of governance and logistics. If the Prophet says, like think about it, that morning, that's why I'm emphasizing this, that's why I put so much emphasis on that moment, multiple times, when he hears Umar's voice, la la, Abu Bakr leads the prayer. Tells Aisha, Abu Bakr leads the prayer. When she tries to say, it might be too much, Abu Bakr leads the prayer. That is a very critical, important moment that cannot be glossed over. And then I wanted to mention one other very interesting narration that is mentioned at that time, that during these last few days of the life of the Prophet ﷺ, there's a very interesting narration that mentions that during these last few days, there was a woman who came to see the Prophet ﷺ. She was from, you know, so to speak, out of town. She was someone who had become Muslim, and she had come to Medina for her Islam. And she came to visit the Prophet ﷺ and see the Prophet ﷺ. After, you know, coming in with permission and just kind of paying the Prophet ﷺ a visit, because he was not feeling well, because she had become Muslim, and because she was visiting from abroad, she was visiting from out of town, she had some questions about Islam that she had wanted to ask the Prophet ﷺ. So when she came to see the Prophet ﷺ, the Prophet ﷺ asked her if there were any questions that she had. And at that time, she asked some questions. After asking a few questions, you know, she said that's it. She didn't want to ask any more questions. The Prophet ﷺ could sense that she had maybe some more questions to ask. And just generally, also, just to leave the door open, he said to her, this narrated by Jubayd bin Mut'im radiallahu ta'ala anhu in Bukhari and Muslim, that the Prophet ﷺ, فَأَمَرَهَا أَن تَرْجِعَ إِلَيْهِ. The Prophet ﷺ told her, why don't you please come pay me another visit? Feel free to visit me again. Have a follow-up discussion if you need to. فَقَالَتْ. And, you know, sometimes some people are just very straightforward. And maybe because of being out of town, being a villager, a Bedouin, she said, أَرَأَيْتَ إِن جِئْتُ وَلَمْ أَجِدْكَ. She said, what if I come back and you're not here anymore? It's like a way of saying, you don't look like you're doing too well. So she's asking a logistical question. She cares about her Islam. What if I have questions I need answered? So what if I come back? Ra'aita, what do you think? In jitu wa lam ajitk. I come back and you're not here anymore. What do I do? Ka'annaha taqul al-maut. The narrator feels the need to explain. She was basically alluding to the fact that, you know, what if you're dead? But again, that's not rude, because a lot of the Bedouin people, they just spoke like this with this kind of frankness. They didn't mean any insult. They were just very humble, simple, frank people. And the Prophet ﷺ said something. He said, إِلَّمْ تَجِدِينِي فَأْتِي أَبَا بَكْرٍ. If you come back and you need anything, and if I'm no longer here, find Abu Bakr. Find Abu Bakr. In the hadith of Bukhari and Muslim. So that I wanted to mention here also goes right in line with what we're talking about, the Prophet ﷺ appointing Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiallahu ta'ala anhu to lead the prayer in those last few days of his life. So with that, inshallah, I'll conclude here, and we'll continue in the next session. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make the life of the Prophet ﷺ a source of guidance for us. And may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make the Quran and the life of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam a guiding light for us. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala allow us to benefit from the noble, blessed tradition of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala allow us to live our lives to the best of our ability in emulation of our beloved Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Subhanallah bihamdihi, subhanakallah bihamdik, nashhadu an la ilaha illa anta, نستغفرك ونتوب إليك.